listen as I read. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and I looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, "O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. For how can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, "O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord and ask his help in prayer. Well, God, we come to you this morning. We simply confess that much like Daniel, we are weak. So often that we find, as we face the struggles of life, we find no strength in ourselves. And sometimes even when we come to your word, we find ourselves confused. But God, I pray now as we come to this word that you have for us, that we would come with humble hearts, seeking understanding, that you would give us confidence that when we humble ourselves before you, you speak to us with clarity. God, would you speak to us this morning with clarity and with power and strength that can only come from you? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the summer of 1975, a film came out that you could say made waves. To this day, some say it's the scariest movie they've ever seen. After watching this movie, many people were afraid to swim in the ocean. Some were afraid to swim in rivers and lakes. Some were even afraid to go in their bathtub. The movie's theme song is probably the easiest song in all of human history to learn how to play, and yet those two notes, those two interchanging notes, are enough to instill fear. Of course, I'm talking about the movie Jaws. But it almost never was. I mean, the movie was going to happen no matter what, but the movie, as it was originally intended, probably never would have been that scary, and probably never would have had the impact that it did had it gone off the way it was originally intended. It all came down to the main character, the shark. Back then, no one had ever yet shot a major motion film on the ocean. It was all green screen and stuff like that. But Steven Spielberg, he had a script, he had a cast, he had a location. Martha's Vineyard, you have to say it like that. He had boats, he had a budget, he just didn't have a shark. And they tried, they came up with all kinds of schemes. Someone even suggested, well, hey, how about if we get someone to train a great white? That is a horror movie of an entirely different kind. So they attempted a large, mechanical, animatronic shark that they nicknamed Bruce. The problem was, when you saw this thing, it actually wasn't very scary. I mean, its eyes were crossed, it was clunky, its teeth were too white, its mouth wouldn't close all the way. The first day they used it, it sank to the bottom of the ocean. The salt water eroded the motor. I mean, this thing was an absolute nightmare and not the kind that the film had hoped to inspire. And it was this unanticipated malfunctioning shark that led to the movie's greatest ability to strike fear. Spielberg said this, is a quote, "I had to figure out how to tell the story without the shark." And then it hit him, he says, "It's what we don't see that's truly frightening." And if you've seen Jaws, if you remember the movie, that's what makes the movie so frightening. Because for most of the movie, you can't see the shark. And it's only when they finally actually show it that you're kind of like not that scared anymore. It's only when you can't see it that you're really, truly afraid. It's the unseen that is far more scarier than the things we can see with our own eyes. And folks, what is true of the images on the big screen is true in real life, and it's true in the images and words of this apocalyptic literature that we've been making our way through here in the book of Daniel. That's the kind of writing that we encounter right here in Daniel chapter 10. And if you remember, part of the whole purpose of this kind of literature is to pull back the veil, to pull back the curtain of reality and give us a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes in the unseen realm, in the realm of what is often far more frightening than what we can see with our own eyes. And folks, what we're going to see here, there's something that's going to be revealed to us very uniquely, very specifically here in this chapter that is not revealed too many other places in all the Bible. And upon initial revelation, we are going to find that it is frightening. And it involves something that is going on all the time, all around us, that we cannot even see. But let me just tell you this up front. The purpose of this, The reason why this is here is not simply to get us afraid. While it might do that a little more initially, the purpose of this vision, the grander, larger purpose of this is that we have a reason, we have good reason to not be afraid. In fact, we have more reason than we ever knew to not be afraid of anything in this life or in this world, seen or unseen. That very thing is going to unfold here in what is the introduction to the last vision of the book of Daniel. This chapter here, all of chapter 10, is really just a prelude. It is a prelude to the final word of Daniel. And if you've been here, you know that ever since chapter 7, we turned a corner. Ever since chapter 7, it's been these visions, vision after vision in the book of Daniel. Daniel's getting these visions, and these messengers, these angelic heavenly messengers, are coming to help him understand what he's seeing. And here begins the last one. And this last one, the finale, is by far the longest. This last vision, if you will, it fills all of chapters 10, 11, in 12, we could very easily just take that all in one bite because they all go together, and yet there's so much there. We're going to take our time and go through this one big last vision in 3 different weeks, and chapter 10 is just one big, long introduction to that final vision. It's important when this happens. This whole thing, we find out right there in verse 1, this whole thing occurs in 536 BC, the 3rd year of the reign of Cyrus the Great. And you're like, well, why does that matter? Well, if you remember the whole background to the book of Daniel, God's people were taken away from their homeland. They were sent into exile, into captivity, into Babylon. 70 years have now passed. Babylon has fell to the Persians, and Cyrus the Great, who is the king of Persia, he issued a decree to let all those exiles go back, return to the land, and rebuild the temple. That has happened a couple years ago already before this grand final vision. The people are already back. They're in the land. They're rebuilding. And you might be tempted to think that that is the final kind of happy moment, the end of the story as God's people kind of go back to the land and live happily ever after. Until you look at the clock and you realize it's too early for the movie to end. There must be some more conflict here. And of course, Daniel knows that there is. Daniel knows that because the angel, just in chapter 9, the chapter before this, told him, sorry, Daniel, not 70 years until your troubles are over, but 70 times 7. Daniel knew that the people of God had even bigger battles to face. And that is what this vision, that is what these words right here in 10 and 11 and 12 are all about. Notice it says here right there in verse 1 that it's all about a great conflict. There's this great battle that's going on that is going to involve God's people and even the kingdoms of this world. There's something so much bigger than just the exiles returning going on here. And ultimately, what we're going to see is that the whole purpose of this vision is to give us understanding. So even while bits of it may be confusing, the purpose is not to confuse. The ultimate aim is clarity, especially for those who seek to understand with humble hearts. So that's the stage. That is the setting in which this vision comes. In this vision, you could sum up the entirety of the last vision in terms of what Daniel actually sees in the vision like this. It is simply a vision of a man. That's how Daniel describes it. It is a vision of a man, although what we're going to see is that this is not just any man. In verse 2, the voice shifts from that narrator to Daniel himself. Daniel tells us he's standing there on the banks of the Tigris River. He's not alone. He's got some other people with him. It's about the time of the Passover celebration. So the exiles back in the land, they would have been celebrating the Passover. Plans were already underway to rebuild the temple. But we know from the book of Ezra, especially chapter 4, that those exiles who were back in the land, they were already facing opposition. And it's in that setting that Daniel, still there in a foreign land, he looks up by the banks of this river and he sees what he can only describe as a man, but not just any man. And often Daniel will use that language of man to let us know when an angelic being shows up, just someone that looks like a person, like some kind of a human type thing. But this isn't even just any angelic being. This is somebody so much bigger. Look at how this man is described in verses 5 and 6. He's clothed in linen, which is this priestly garment, the garment of those who offer sacrifices and prayers on behalf of the people. But this priestly figure also looks like a king. He has this belt of gold, which signals royalty. But again, this figure, he does not just have the normal features of a man. His face is like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. Folks, this is no mere angel in the Bible. Lightning and fire, they're not only just symbolic of overwhelming power and majesty. Folks, lightning and fire, those are the elements that accompany the very presence of God himself. And he has arms and legs like bronze. And here in the very last item of the description, everything else in the list is something that Daniel sees except the last one. We move from sight to sound. The sound of his voice was like a multitude. And it's at that sound, it's at the sound of the voice like a multitude that we're brought to the edge of our seat. We're wondering, who is this one and what is he saying? What are the words that make up the sound of his voice? But before we know the word he brings, we see the reaction that his presence creates. The other people who are around there with Daniel, verses 7 and 9, they can't see the vision, but they are somehow aware that there is a presence around them that they cannot remain in. They are fearful. They run away. They just scatter. Daniel is left alone with barely enough strength to stand. And even that strength runs out when this one who somehow looks like a man, though no man you and I have ever seen, when he speaks, it says, in verse 9, at the sound of his words, twice it says, at the sound of his words, Daniel hit the deck. He fell on his face. Folks, we are left to ask the question, who is this one who has the appearance like this, who ushers in a presence that brings terror upon those who are there? Well, folks, if you look at your study Bibles or if you read through commentaries, you will see that many commentators are content to say that this is simply an angelic being and we can't go beyond that. And I understand the caution, and yet I cannot help but feel the burden of the weightiness of the one who's here. How could this be just some angelic being? There's only two angels who are mentioned by name specifically in the Bible. Both appear in the book of Daniel. One of them is Michael. He's going to be mentioned later in this very chapter, so we know this isn't him. The only other angel is Gabriel, but he just showed up in chapters 8 and chapters 9. So Daniel knows what he looks like. He knows how to recognize Gabriel when he sees Gabriel. Folks, it's clear to me. It seems actually overwhelmingly clear to me that this figure is beyond any mere angelic comparison. Now, I'm not saying that Daniel was standing there all those years back then, seeing this man and knowing exactly who he was, but I am saying this. The later writers of Scripture clearly want us to make an association between this figure who's appearing right here in Daniel to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to this description by John, exiled on the island of Patmos, who receives a vision of the Son of Man. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 1. He sees there, walking amongst the lampstands, one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. It says down in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. I am the first and the last in the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Folks, do you see the similarity, this clear picture that is being painted? Not that Daniel would have fully understood, but we, with the full sweep of the full revelation of Scripture, we can look back and draw this clear association between that one who came, lived, died, rose again, ascended, and appeared as this glorious one, long before that showed up to Daniel and also put his hand on his back and gave him a similar message, not to fear. You say, well, why? Folks, why does it matter? Why does it matter if it's just some angel or if this is actually, in fact, the Son of Man himself? Well, folks, what we're going to see, this message that he has for Daniel, this message that is recorded here, this message that is a message for us, it will come across as even so much more powerful when you realize that the one who is speaking this word to Daniel, through Daniel, to us, this is the one who existed from all eternity past. This is the one for whom and through whom all things exist. This is the one in whom all things hold together. And he is the one who has a special word for his people. And that word is going to be the focus of the rest of this vision here in chapter 10. That word is going to be the rest of the focus of the rest of the book. And it's called a vision, but really the only vision is just this one. It's just this man who has a word. And everything else for the rest of the book is all centered upon the word that he brings. So let's look at that. What is it? It's the word of one like a man. Now remember where we left Daniel. His face is down in the ground. He hit the dirt. He has no strength to even stand before this one who is shining and appearing before him. So three times in this section of chapter 10, three times he is given help from that very one. The one in whose presence he can barely stand, he gives him help. Not only to stand up, he touches him on his back. He helps him stand up. He touches his lips so that he can speak and converse with him, and he gives him the strength that he needs to hear the word. Each time that touch is accompanied with a word. It's almost the exact same word both times. Verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Verse 12, fear not, Daniel. The exact same message, almost verbatim, verse 19. Oh, this one's developed a little bit more. Verse 19, he says, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. I mean, who speaks like that? Even in these words, we hear echoes of the Almighty himself when the Lord Yahweh himself, the covenant God of Israel, when he spoke directly to Joshua. Remember that he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Folks, think about that. Here is the one whose face is like lightning, whose voice the sound of a multitude, and he comes in love. He comes in gentleness. Daniel, you are loved. I am here to help you. I am here to speak a message of love. I am bearing a message of peace. Do not be afraid. Stand up. Be strong. Be of good courage. Folks, that message is given to undergird everything that follows next. We need to keep that in mind, because in light of what is about to be revealed, we could potentially lose sight of that message and be left with nothing but fear. Because what is revealed in verses 13 as well as verses 20 and 21. It's initially confusing, but once we gain clarity, it becomes disconcerting. This one who appears, he introduces an entirely new character into the drama of Daniel. This is someone we've not yet seen before. He's called the Prince of Persia. And folks, this is no Prince Charming. In fact, he is not an earthly prince whatsoever. This prince is a spiritual being who operates in the unseen realms, and he specifically operates in opposition to God, to God's people, and God's purposes. And if that's not frightening enough, what we see down in verse 20 is that this unseen dark prince is not alone. There's this prince of Persia. There's also this prince of Greece who's going to come into the story later. He is going to come in and also seek to oppose God and his purposes. When it says prince there, it means no human ruler. That word prince has to do with a ruler who is influencing and impacting the world from behind the scenes, unseen to the mere eye. Folks, this is something that we need to know. This is something that we need to be aware of. This one here. We can't see this on our own. We need the one whose eyes are like flaming fire, whose vision can not just pierce human hearts, whose vision can pierce through the veil that hides the heavenly things and hides the spiritual unseen places. He can see because he can see all, and he comes to reveal these things to us so that we can know that this is happening all around us, that there are dark spiritual forces that are at work in the world. They're at work behind the scenes. They're even at work in the rise and falling of human kingdoms and empires. Folks, remember, that has been a theme that's been coming all throughout the book of Daniel. God is the one who builds his kingdom, even when it doesn't look like he is. He's doing that even when it seems like the opposition is winning, because God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. We've seen that again and again. He sets up kings and he takes them down. He is the one who is sovereign, in charge, and in control. But here, there's this added wrinkle. This story is not just a dramatic story between the kingdoms of men and God himself. This is a story that also is wrapped up in these unseen spiritual agents, both good and bad, dark and light. They're at work behind the scenes in the world. They're at work all the time, all around us. Folks, that means the things that are happening in this world, both on the grand stages of human history and even at times things that are happening in our own lives, they are a direct result of the influence of these dark forces. Like, I realize as I say that there's probably going to be some mixed reaction to that. That's especially the case if you're here this morning and maybe you're kind of new to this Christianity thing. Maybe you're new to the Bible, or maybe you're not even new. Maybe you're like, I'm not even sure I buy into this whole thing. And hearing you talk about these mysterious boogeymen is not making it any easier for me. I mean, to some of us, this sounds highly unbelievable. These dark, unseen forces that are at work behind the scenes. I mean, how do we make sense of this? I realize it might sound like something out of a fantasy novel more so than real life, but I want you to actually stop and think about this. This reality, this word that is described as true about this great conflict going on, this actually has real explanatory value for the things that have been happening in the world all throughout human history. I was recently listening to a podcast by a guy named Dan Carlin. Now, Dan Carlin he's kind of a historian. He reads lots of historians. He does almost nothing but reading all sorts of historians from all throughout the history of historians. I was recently listening to one of his histories. It's like 15 hours long. You should get it. It's great. It's a history on World War I, the Great War. And in the opening chapter, so to speak, or opening the opening monologue to this history, he says very clearly, now listen, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that there's anything kind of moving the scenes, any spiritual beings moving the scenes of human history. He said, but you know what though? The more I look at human history, the more I'm tempted to believe that there might be. He says, the most I can do in looking at how human history has been unfolding all throughout the centuries, even in our modern times, is the most I conclude is that something like fate seems to be in the driver's seat behind all of human history. Folks, it is almost undeniable to anyone who is paying attention, even someone who comes to the table saying, I'm not even looking for this kind of thing. It just seems like all the ups and downs in the upheavals in the world around us, it seems like there is something bigger being played out. And what this is saying is that there is. There is something far bigger being played out. And when we realize what's going on, it's actually far scarier than we ever realized. We're not up simply just up against human depravity, if that weren't enough, but we are up against these dark spiritual forces. So here's the other potential reaction that we might have is to go, well, now I'm afraid. Maybe I shouldn't believe this, but now if I do believe this, that just leaves me afraid. But folks, don't miss the whole point of the message. The whole point of the one who stands here with this description of the eyes like fire and the arms like burnished bronze. This one who is strong and overwhelmingly powerful, he tells us more than once that we must not be afraid. And folks, that's why it's so important for us to see who this one really is, because he is the one who is standing over all of human history. He is the one who holds all of human history in his hands. He is the one who is going to unfold this thing exactly how he wants to unfold it. You know, one of the reasons why I think we get kind of scared to say that this here is actually Christ himself is because this little bit he says the prince of Persia withstood him. So we have this sense, we have this picture of like, oh my goodness, well, how could this be Jesus? How could this be the divine Son of Man if somehow this prince of Persia is withstanding him? It makes it seem like he's almost losing this battle. But folks, I don't think we need to read it like that. And that word withstood, I mean, quite honestly, more often than not, that word is simply translated as standing up. The prince of Persia, this dark spiritual being, is standing up to this one. But there is nothing in here that makes it seem like this is a battle that is ever in question. In fact, we can just as easily picture this as this one who is described this way, standing there, contending with the prince of Persia, just waiting for Michael to get there. Kind of like holding the dog on a leash. Yeah, I can't go inside because, you know, I got this little thing. And hey, come on over. Hey, Michael, you take him for a bit. I'm going to go see Daniel. And he shows up and he gives him this message. He's not nervous. He's not like, oh my goodness, I need to get back because, you know, I left Michael with the prince of Persia and all. What's he going to do? There is nothing in this one who appears here to give us this word and this message that shows any inkling that he doesn't know exactly how this thing is going to go. And he is going to unfold it exactly how it's going to go and how he intends it to go in the next couple chapters. And folks, it is going to culminate in a grand, beautiful vision of the end of all human history that will bring such strength and courage to our hearts. But until we get to that in chapter 12, what I want us to see here, what Daniel chapter 10 is urging us to see here is this. Folks, there is an even bigger battle going on. But fear not, because Jesus wins that one too. Folks, that is the message that is revealed here in this last vision. There is an even bigger battle going on. It is going on in the unseen realm, in the unseen places. But we don't have to be afraid. We can stand firm. We can take heart. We can have courage. Because ultimately, in the end, we can be confident that Jesus is going to win that battle too. Folks, maybe you're here and you're wondering, okay, well, wait a minute. Maybe I can glimpse that. Maybe I can wrap my mind around the reality of these dark spiritual forces. I can wrap my mind around the reality that one day all of these things will be totally defeated. Christ will win. But what about between now and then? I mean, what about, I'm not even just concerned about the big unfolding wheel of human history. What about my life? What if I'm afraid that these dark forces have influence on me? Well, folks, we're also given encouragement there, not just here in Daniel chapter 10, but we're given encouragement in the New Testament of exactly what it looks like for us to do this kind of battle, for us to sort of enter the fray, so to speak, and to do battle as well. And it's not like what you might picture in the movies. There's no seances. There's no candles. This is nothing like from some other horror movie I'm not even going to mention, but you probably know what I'm talking about. It is nothing like that at all. In fact, the weapons of this kind of warfare seem almost pedestrian. They're just everyday realities for those who have trusted in Christ. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He says this, beginning of verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's who our battle is against. So how do we battle? He says, verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." I mean, folks, do you see what this is? This is girding ourselves and arming ourselves and dressing ourselves with things like truth, being able to differentiate between a lie that is from the enemy and from dark places, and combating that with light and truth that comes from God and His Word. It's responding to whatever might come our way with the shield of faith. Just resting in our salvation, resting in the fact that if we trust in Christ, we are shrouded and shielded by His own righteousness that becomes our righteousness. And we can even take up arms in the battle with God's word and through prayer. I mean, these are just the basic things, the rhythms, if you will, of renewal for anyone who has trusted in Christ. Folks, in Christ, we have absolutely no reason to fear, and we have been given everything we need to win the battle that He has already won. So the only thing that we really have left to be afraid of is being defenseless. The only way to be defenseless is to be without Christ. But if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, if you follow Him, if Christ, if He is the Lord of your life, then you will never be without defense. You are guarded and protected and secured for all eternity. Nothing on this side of human history can ever get through those defenses. They can never get through the defenses of Him who is on our side. So church, take heart. Don't be afraid. We are greatly loved. Be strong and courageous. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would simply help us through your word and the power of your spirit at work in our hearts, in our lives, that you would open our eyes to the unseen reality, but that we would not be infatuated with it and that we would not be in fear of it, but that we would be infatuated with you, that we would place and direct all our fear and our awe and our worship and our trust and our loyalty to you and to your Son, Jesus, who has triumphed over all the rulers of this age, who holds all things in his hands. God, would you help us to trust in him, to rest in him, as his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his dominion is the only one that will last forever. We ask in his name, amen. The church, let's stand and sing this morning.